Are you ready for the word? Well, turn in your Bibles then. Let me get mine opened up here. To 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you're in a charismatic church, it used to be, it's not so much anymore, but that was always the chapter they went to teach about the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? Tongues and interpretations and prophecy and all the nine gifts of the Spirit. The charismatic church has left a lot of the gifts behind. I mean, it's just, it used to be you go to a charismatic church and every gift was popping here and there, and now we've so watered down our expectation of God to move. It's like I'm ready any time for many of the charismatic denominations to rise up and say, we just don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit anymore. When that was really what they were birthed, you know, into existence through manifesting. But yet we don't see it as much. But I'm one of the few people, when we study 1 Corinthians, I'm going to take you to the last half of the chapter. Amen? And if you want to learn more about the gifts, we have tapes, CDs or messages, right? And I want to mention as well, we do have all of Apostle Callahan's healing messages, not all of them, but a bunch of them back on our kiosk. Please download those and listen to them. It could save your life to have that healing word inside of you. We want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to verse number 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. We've been on a study here on how we have been given a new covenant as New Testament believers, right? We're in a covenant. The Bible is made up of two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word testament means covenant, a way that people are interact with each other or how they interact with God. And the covenant becomes an unbreakable contract with regard to our relationships. And so we are finding out that as New Testament believers, we have a covenant with God. Amen. He says, I will be your God. You will be my people. And if you honor me, you follow me, I'm going to pour out blessings on your life, right? And receive you into an everlasting kingdom. And so Jesus became the mediator of the better covenant with better promises. He became the one that sealed this covenant with his own blood. So we understand we do have a covenant with God. And God said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Although it is possible you can leave or forsake him. It is possible to break the covenant from your behalf, but God will never break his part. Amen. Not that it's once saved, always saved, but as long as you are seeking God, going after him, he's there for you. Amen. But we've been finding out as well, we also have a covenant with one another. You may have been saved for 40 years or more and never known it, but you're in covenant with everybody else in the body of Christ. In particular with those in your church body. You're in a covenant relationship with them that God said we need every member in their functioning operation. We need every member doing what they've been assigned to do without strife, without backbiting, without envy and jealousy, right? To manifest the full reflection of the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ. So the body of Christ, when they come in covenant, are to really demonstrate the fullness of who God is, the giftings he's provided on the body of Christ. Amen. And so whether you know it or not, you're in covenant with everybody else in your church. And of course, that means you're not there to compete against them. You're there to support them, to exhort them, to serve and provide and to operate as a unit to fulfill the common vision God's placed upon that church. So in this church, our vision is to manifest the end-time glory of God. And we're here as a body doing our parts to help cause that to come to pass. So whether your part is cleaning the church or taking care of babies or on the worship team or whatever it might be, funding the church, you're playing a part to usher in God's end-time glory. And so we've talked about, as New Testament covenant believers, we've got to guard this covenant. You've got to fight for it. The devil's going to try to break it. He's going to try to get you offended. He's going to try to get you critical. And we've learned that if we're going to walk in covenant, there's four rules that I believe is necessary we activate in our lives. What was the first rule of covenant? A covenant Christian refuses to criticize or critique or condemn anybody else in the church. We're not here to run each other down. Amen? Now, if there's a wolf comes in and you know about it, go see the pastor. Better yet, see Pastor Rebecca. She'll snuff that thing out in a second. But we're not here to cause sedition or division or distrust, right? Or to criticize other in the body just because they're doing things different than you would have done them. The second rule is we refuse to be offended, right? See, I want these to be part of how you think. You refuse to be offendable. No matter what somebody does, you just kind of let it slide off and go, what, it's no big deal. God's got it covered by the blood. Amen. And He's bigger than our mistakes. And you go on your way. Rule number three is we are determined to serve one another. Right? We're here for the benefit of each other. You don't come to church to see what you can get out of it other than the Word or the revelation. You come to see how God can use you. And of course, part of using you is He's got to build you up by that Word. He's got to manifest the gifts of the Spirit upon you. It's interesting if we read earlier in this chapter that it says the gifts of the Spirit are given to profit withal. In other words, God gives you spiritual giftings. They're not for your profit. Amen. Although there are some that will try to benefit from them. They're given to profit those that the gift's directed into. So if you operate in gifts of healings, that gift is there for the benefit of those you release that healing power toward. As well as every gift is for the benefit of the body. Amen. So we're called to serve one another. The fourth covenant rule we've talked about is you must obey the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, we all seek God. God, what would you have me do? Where would you have me preach? What great work would you have me do? And I found out you can call upon God for those things, but you're going to hear about 90% of the time, He's going to tell you who you have to apologize to, how you have to repent for something you said wrong. Amen. He's going to talk to you about how, you know, you need to give a seed or something. He's going to get to you to change you so He can manifest His power through you. And so many people want to be used by God, but they don't want to make the changes or the transitions within to be usable. And I found that Christians that God are really using, the Spirit of God's built a humility into them. I mean, they've been through some battles. They've laid it all on the table. They have been willing to do whatever was necessary, to change whatever they needed to. And because God could get to their insides, He could use them outwardly. Amen. Oh, there's some charlatans in the, you know, that are proclaiming to be of the body. But by and large, men carrying the power of God, I'm talking about the generals in the kingdom, will be the most humble men you'll ever meet on the planet. Because they know they need God. Amen. God's took them through the fires. And so, God's calling us together to manifest as a representation of who He is, especially in these end times. And we're going through a list right now, before we get into some of the nuts and bolts further about how we walk in covenant, we're going through some of the benefits of being a covenant person. Why does God even want us being in covenant? Why is covenant in the body of Christ so important? Amen. Because it's vital. 23 years ago, I would guess. Pastor Callahan called a bunch of us together that he could see a call on our lives, even though none of us were in the ministry yet. And he said, God's called me to teach you covenant. And as he showed me, this ministry goes no further than we understand covenant. And he had no idea what he was saying. We definitely didn't have any idea what he was saying because we didn't even know what covenant was. And we spent a few years every week learning covenant and then applying it against the devils who will try to split us. Amen. And since then, we have found that without covenant, without a covenant understanding, God cannot raise up His end-time bride. Because covenant understanding will let you stand against the assaults of the enemy that would try to split you off and make you a lone ranger individual. We've shown it in the past, and we may do it again. But there's a video online where there's a group of water buffalo that a pride of lions is attacking. And the water buffalo put all the young and the weak in the center, and they form a circle all the way around this group with horns out. And the lions will not come against those horns, those barbs. They will not come against that. And so they'll run up there, and of course the circle with horns out represents covenant. They're standing together, shoulder to shoulder, to ward off the enemy. So the lions know they can't get through that circle. They know they don't want to attack a full-grown water buffalo one at a time. Amen? So what they do is they would run at the herd and try to get those ones that, you know, they're running at to panic and bolt to create an opening or to split one off. And you see the lions run at the herd, and the herd would stay short, and they back up like that, kind of like they're startled. They'd back up a little bit, but they'd hold their shoulder-to-shoulder position. And then they'd step back out and form the circle again. And it wasn't until the lions could actually get somebody to panic and leave the covenant circle that they could find a victim. And once somebody got isolated, the lions would take that water buffalo down. Well, that's a great representation of covenant in the end time church. We stand shoulder to shoulder in intercession, in support of each other, in our exhortation of each other. Amen? And in doing so, we create a defense system the enemy can't penetrate unless we panic and try to go do something on our own. Well, I just can't stay in that church anymore. You're about to become an open target. I'm just going to have church at home. Too many devils at that church attacking me. Well, you wait till they devour you at the house. So we're looking at some of these benefits of being a covenant body. The first one we talked about is it bonds the body together. Amen? Covenant bonds us together as the body of Christ. And it bonds you in a fashion that you will not break rank, you won't separate, you won't cut and run. Regardless of how you wake up feeling. We need to get that song on CD or something. Put it on Rebecca's iPod back there, you know. Feelings. Just as our theme song of making fun of that fickle emotional realm. Doesn't matter how you feel. And so we are a body bound together by covenant. That we're not going to tear each other apart. We're not going to undercut each other. We're going to support each other. And as long as we stay bound together, the enemy cannot penetrate our defenses and bring destruction or havoc into our lives to any great level. Amen. And so a covenant Christian gets to church. They refuse to let the devil take them out. And they refuse to think negative towards those in the church that they belong to. Amen. Well, at least the one God's assigned them to. The second thing we looked at, we've already covered some of these, so we're just reviewing, is covenant provides a foundation of growth for the body of Christ. So we started talking about the lively stones God's building up a spiritual house out of 1 Peter chapter 2. That God is putting in place foundation blocks, leaders, laborers, prayer warriors, whatever your calling or assignment is, He's putting down a foundational system that as these blocks are in position and holding their position, He can build a church upon. Because if you got blocks that don't know covenant, then you'll end up with a church like they had in Corinth. In fact, Paul was addressing these situations. One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Apollos. Amen. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. And he says, it's obvious you're still all babes in Christ. He says, you can't build on that. We can't bring you meat to build you up. We've got to give you milk to get you understanding that we're all of Christ. Amen. And where he's teaching her, we're all one body and members in particular, he's addressing this independent mindset that they were letting slip in. You know, this me mentality. And so we as end time revivalists, God's raising up, I believe, revivalist cores all over the world. May not be a very big church, but he's putting in place a foundation that as certain anointings are released, as certain breakthroughs are manifest, he can virtually build that church overnight to great stature. We brought this out before, and I may mess up some of the statistics regarding it, but bamboo, when they plant bamboo, the first year it only grows like a foot. And what those that do that grow bamboo is they'll let it grow that foot the first year and then they'll cut it off. And they'll let it grow a second year. It only grows about a foot. They cut it off again. What's happening is all the growth is being driven underground. And it develops this huge root system. And the third year, it grows 40 foot. Now, again, I may have messed up some of the statistics, but that's the basic narrative of it. And that's somewhat what God's doing. He's not cutting us off, but we're not, you know, exploding in growth like we want to. He's focusing our energies to develop us in the internal realm, in the unseen realm, you know, within you, but he intends to build. And all of a sudden, those that thought they were just assigned to clean the church, all of a sudden, we'll be teaching Bible studies. They'll be, you know, in charge of departments, or maybe the whole cleaning department, or, you know, whatever it might be, because God's got to have a foundation in place he can build upon, and it takes some time to build the right foundation. And if the foundation is wrong, you can't build the building like you wanted to build it. I remember, this has been years ago, they were building a new basketball arena down at Tennessee. And they went to put in the footers. And there's going to be a huge RUP arena like, well, it is, structure. And as they started to put in the footers, they discovered the whole area was just full of caves. And the architects were saying, you can't build on this. It won't support the structure. So what they did is they went in and virtually started pouring, I don't know how many tons and tons of tons of concrete into these holes to fill in. I mean, going way down to build this foundation. So they had to put all this extra time, I don't know how much time it added to the building process, but I believe it was a couple years it added to it to address the structure problems or concerns, the foundation concerns. And once they got the foundation concerns addressed, the building went up rapidly. Don't look at the size of your ministry to determine its potential. Look at the potential within you from years of letting God develop you. From the words you've brought in, from the time you've expended, and how you stayed in covenant, qualifying you to be in a church that God's going to explode in growth. Amen. Jesus spent three and a half years, training up 12 men. Really, there was 120 formed the foundation that in one day saw a growth of 3,000 souls, and a week later another 5,000, or within a week, right? 8,000 people saved in a week out of a right foundation being established. And there were many lessons to learn even then. And right now, God's teaching us covenant. so that when growth happens, we can handle it. Because when growth happens, all of a sudden we're jockeying and competing for resources. Amen. Well, I needed the vacuum cleaner. Well, there'll come a time you have to share the vacuum cleaner. Are you following me or whatever? You know, when with and may have 100 vacuum cleaners. There comes a time you've got to be able to not be offended when somebody's got the resource you need to do the job you think you're assigned to. And just learn to flow with the Holy Ghost. So covenant provides a foundation that God can build the church on without worrying about a church split or a foundation crumbling or the leaders being offended or, you know, trying to do their own thing and all of a sudden you've got chaos in the ground level. And the neat thing is, this church has an unbreakable foundation. God has brought in people that will not, I believe I'm convinced, will not bolt and run. Or there might be somebody, you know, now and then you have somebody decide God called them elsewhere. But by and large, we're after the glory of God. And we're here to make sure everybody else steps into it to the best of our ability. And we have a church in here with no competition, no criticism, no backbiting, nothing but joy. Even when we have people speak out in the service. In some churches, people go, she shouldn't do that. Well, I'm the pastor. I'll address it when she gets out of line. And she's not. Amen? She's part of the body cooperating with the message. What's out of line is where you're disruptive in what you're doing. Amen? Well, I think Jean just speaks too much. Well, I'll address it if that gets out of control. But we don't get our feathers ruffled over it. Amen? We just go with it and praise God, receive the word she's speaking. And if she says it wrong, I'll get them corrected. We're just having fun. Amen. So it gives a... It gives us a foundation God can build on. See, I want joy in the house of God. If you've ever been to a Rodney Howard Brown meeting, my goodness, Rodney will get to preaching. He's one of the driest teachers I've ever heard. It's like you got to put toothpicks in your eyes sometimes just to listen. Because it's that monotone. On the Word of God says, in 1 Corinthians, we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Sound more like Sean Connery. And you'll think, my goodness, show some emotion. Show some excitement. Well, every once in a while, grin. You think this? You've had revivals hit. And all of a sudden, people on the surface will start giggling. They're not laughing at him. They're laughing because joy is hitting their life. Next thing you know, the whole congregation may be pinned to the floor laughing hysterically. Why? Because an anointing hit them. Amen. That brought joy to them. I want that in here. So I'm certainly not going to shut it down. I don't want to be some pickle-juiced congregation, that's some pickle juice congregation that, you know, we can't do that. If things get out of order, we'll adjust it as long as nobody's offended. If when I say your time's up, shut up, and nobody gets offended, we'll be okay. In a polite fashion. I probably wouldn't say it like that. I'd probably just go, time's up. And covenant keeps us bound together, even when things don't seem routine. Amen. God's not raising up a routine church here. So we have just got to learn how to flow with the direction He's taking us and not get bent out of shape when it's not our standard service. Sometimes standard services are leading you the way of into the way of death. And we're going to follow the anointing. Follow the flow. The third thing that covenant does for us, we've already talked about these, is it provides for intimacy in the church. Remember, you know, when you get home, there are certain things you can do that you look forward to doing that where you can fully relax because you're with family. Amen. And church should be the same thing all the way up to pulling fingers. You shouldn't be pulling fingers in the church. But I can't believe you said that. Hey, there's got to be guidelines and boundaries. But we should be ourselves. As we mentioned before, one of the most enjoyable things you can do is go to a gathering of people that you're close to and just enjoy hanging out. And one of those miserable things you can do is go to a gathering of people you don't know because you don't know how to act. And if you start trying to be yourself, people think you're, what is wrong with them? Don't you know we all have to conform to this image of not having fun? That's why my wife hates those kind of gatherings. I can survive them. I know how to go in and just you know, whatever, let's eat the meal, say hi. Her? If she doesn't get to be herself, you might as well just slap her over the head with, you know, with a frying pan. But because she's going to be Patty. And the people don't like her being her. They're just going to be miserable because she's going to be her. And so in church, it should next to being at the house, it should be the most liberated place we go to, where we enjoy hanging out with our closest friends and comrades, right? It should be a place of great joy and peace. And covenant lets you do that because you recognize when they leave, they're not going out of here to make fun of me. When we leave tonight, we're not going to be making fun of China. She's so drunk in the Holy Ghost, she doesn't care. But I'll get you in the sermon here for a second. You've been in churches where it wasn't like this, right? Where it was like sticks in the mud and you had to be like this and speak like this. Couldn't smile in the service. Well, let me ask you a question. Were you as jovial there as you are then now? They may not have liked you, and not only that, it stifled you being you. So now that's why you're having such a good time, because you get to be you. And we love you. We love you being you. Now, be quiet. I'm just teasing. Just kidding. I got to be careful. My wife says people don't get my jokes. I put one on Facebook in the middle of the night last night. I woke up and I thought of a Facebook joke. And I put it on and nobody got it. I put down, well, don't get mad and slam your iPad down, your Kindle. I put down, Facebook originally, to paraphrase, was a forum where people could talk about their friend, you know, speak to their friends, share life with their friends and family and, you know, in their activities. And now it's debilitated to people just trying to come up with a post that can go viral. And then I put the next line, please share this with all of your friends so we can see if we can get a million likes. It was a joke. It was a joke. Amen. And I knew people didn't get it because of so few likes. And one comment on there was almost rebuking me or correcting me. I use Facebook for this. I'm going, she didn't get it. So, shh. Did nobody call on you? And so it gives us a place where we can be ourselves and seek God at the same time. Because the Bible says The Bible says it's the foolish things of the world that confound the wise. So if you're going to be acting foolish, you better be with a group of people that love you regardless. Amen. They're going to accept you no matter what. In fact, the Bible talks about how there's times we're to act clamorously foolish in our praise and worship unto God. Listen, you're going to know you're around people that accept you to dance before the Lord. Amen? I mean, I don't dance in front of people that I do trust, because you don't know what's going to end up on Facebook anymore. Amen? And so, if you're going to really worship God with all of your heart and just virtually go all out in praise and seeking God, you need to know that the people you're around have your back. One of the most damaging attacks that can come upon a body of believers is for the enemy to send in wolves that start betraying that trust. You know, we've had it happen. Patty's had friends draw close to her. Of course, they'll try to draw close to her sometimes, used to, because I was the pastor. And they'll draw close and want to whisper in her ear all these things, and next thing you know, they're betraying that trust. In other words, next thing you know, they're talking against us, or they're doing things that lack integrity. And it damages people's willingness to open themselves up again. But in this body, in the body of Christ in the end times, there's got to be people that just are willing at times, I shouldn't say act stupid, but just let their hair down and be them, regardless of what people think. China has that down. Amen. The fourth area. I'm not sure how far we went into this last time, but let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and look at it again. It's amazing how much time we spend on review, but review reinforces what you've learned in the past. Most people don't get something hearing something the first time. So review keeps driving it home that it becomes part of how you think and view situations. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying, beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The fourth thing we're looking at that covenant does for us, because divine order is a part of our covenant, it provides for governmental oversight over your life. Amen. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He corrects. And sometimes if people don't hear the Holy Spirit bringing correction clearly enough, then the leadership has to bring the correction. Because we can all miss it. We can all start to do something potentially that God's telling you no, and you don't hear it. And you think, well, that can't be right. And so, in the body of Christ, God has put leadership, a government structure, Jesus being the head, right? That can absolutely or actually direct the people in the body in the right direction. Amen. Even better, lead in the right direction. My job is to lead into the glory. Amen. God's the one that puts leaders in the church. The vision for a body almost always comes through the leaders or the leader. And so God, knowing where I would be 25 years ago, gave me the vision of that water tower right out there opening up with the glory of God. 25 years ago, I saw that vision. And so, I lead, I teach, I draw the direction that we're going. And at times if people stray out and it's starting to impact the vision, then the leader has to say, no, you need to get right back in line. Amen. In other words, no, we don't do that here. You know, I mentioned before the time years ago where there was a girl in our church back in Frankfort. I was assistant pastor. And she just started coming and she was prophesying over everybody that came in the door, praying for them. You know, she'd stand there and go, she'd be like this. People come and she'd go and lay their hands on and start praying. Oh, about that, about you. And when I saw it, I had to go correct it. I said, we don't do that. First of all, the people here don't know who you are. You're not assigned to pray for people coming in the door. Amen. And we have an order here that if people want you to pray for them, they'll come to you. Amen. And so you're tampering with the flow of the anointing in this house, and I need you to stop that. And we actually had some discourse over a little bit of time as I got her attention. And of course, finally she said, okay. And now she's one of their most valuable members. You know, nearly 20 years later. Or maybe it is 20 years later. And so that was a necessity. There was a necessity there to bring her back into the flow we go as a body. Because the devil will have people, you know, many times meaning right, but having misunderstanding of trying to prophesy all over the place and lay hands on people. And that was never God's plan to do it like that. Amen. There's a order that if you have a word for somebody, come and make sure it aligns with the vision. Make sure the leadership approve of that. And make sure you get approval for your praying for everybody all over the place. Well, God told me to pray for them. Fine, then you'll have no problem bringing it to the leadership to see if they're in agreement, whether that's a word for them. Otherwise, you're running contrary, potentially, to the flow of that body and causing confusion. I mean, much of our pastoring, or a good part of it, is a result of somebody prayed for somebody in the church and it was just out there in left field because somebody told them this, somebody else told them that, and now they're in confusion. We've got to straighten that stuff up. So, part of our covenant in the church is we come under God's government system. Amen. And Paul said that it's since so far, he had never even been to the church at Colossae. It's believed he never went to that church. Yet he says, I can in the spirit, because I'm over that church, behold your order that you're portraying. And he was able to write letters of encouragement and correction to churches he had not even been to, because the Spirit of God would reveal what was going on. And as a pastor, I can tell you that's happened to me many times. I will know attacks on my people without even seeing them. I know challenges they're facing without them saying a word. Why? Because God gifts a spirit-filled leader with giftings to see over the flock. In fact, when Jesus was born, it said, and the shepherds were abiding in the field, watching over their flocks by night. Letting us know a pastor, a shepherd, has the responsibility to watch over the flock. The problem is, as most people that need correction, shouldn't say most, many don't want correction. Don't want to hear what you've got to say. We have a saying in our ministry, because we believe in divine order. Not shepherding, not telling people who they can marry and, you know, where they have to work and all this, but a governmental oversight where the anointing can flow from the head, Jesus, all the way down through the body. We say, you don't know if you're in divine order or not until it's tested. Amen. And it's not till it's tested where you don't agree with what you're being told, yet you do it. I've had this happen to me on more than one occasion. I didn't agree with the direction given or even the correction given. But yet I knew I had a responsibility to maintain order to keep the anointing flowing. And I would have to say, God, this one's in your park. I've done what I think I'm to do, but yet I'm being told this. I'm going to stay in order and believe for the anointing. And God would always show up. Pastor Philip, when he first went to the Marshall Islands, before he was even a pastor, he was just evangelist, Philip Derbert. This would have been back in 1991. went to the Marshall Islands. We thought he would never come back. He thought he was going to evangelize all the islands. So he and his wife went over. They actually spent about 9 months over there. And he started off teaching at a Christian school on the island of, I believe it was on Majuro. And he had an invite to go to another church in another denomination because he was demonstrating the power of God in his ministry. They wanted to come and minister to them. And the head of the ministry, I may be getting this a little bit out of order. I think he'd already been out to the islands and seen a lot of miracles. And the head of that ministry we were in, he was in, said, "Philip, I don't want you to go." So he told the pastor. He said, "Let me make this clear. I believe God's telling me to go, but you're my head over here. You're telling me not to go." Pastor said, "That's right." He said, "So you understand that if you're telling me not to do what God told me to do, it's now on you and not on me." He said, "I understand that." He said, "Then I'm not going. You're the head, I'm not going." And he didn't. And guess what? He ended up coming back to the islands. I may be messing up some of the story. Coming back to the United States. Goes, that pastor that told him not to go ends up dying. Well, God killed him. But he goes back now as a pastor visiting the islands to make connections. And God brought those churches that he wasn't allowed to go to in under our covering as his ministry. So he stayed in order and God still fulfilled what he wanted done. In that now we have a thriving ministry in the Marshall Islands. Are you guys familiar with what's taking place over there? Ebi, it's where I've been a few times, is an island about the size, I'm guessing, 2 to 4 of our city blocks. Tiny island. I mean, you can look out one door and see one side and look out the other side and see the other. But you follow me? It's small. And has on it about 40,000 people. With virtually no multi-story buildings. People live in cardboard huts, plywood. Just there are no yards. Everything's up to the street. And just people everywhere. And they call it the slum of the Pacific. Well, Pastor Philip, one of the people he met originally was Honey Patrick, who became Pastor Honey Patrick, who became the apostle of Grace Ministry to the Marshall Islands. Lived on Ebi, living by faith, just completed building on the poorest island, not just in the Marshall Islands, but potentially the poorest community in the world. I mean, extreme poverty, yet the happiest people you ever meet. He just finished building the largest building, church facility, the largest building in all of the Marshall Islands. The Marshall Islands include over 1,200 islands. He just built the largest building on it, debt-free by faith. I don't remember how many thousands it seats. And it's also, by major factor, the largest building we possess in Grace Ministries on the poorest island in the world. By faith. So, Pastor Philip staying in divine order allowed everything God wanted to do still to be completed. And now there's a major, major move of God going over there. We have a Bible school on Ebi we set up, and our people in our ministry are the teachers. And this ministry funds, pretty much mostly Frankfurt funds the entire school. And now have grades K through 12, where before they had virtually no school. And we're teaching the kids faith, the Word of God, and all the 3 R's as well. And so that's all out of staying in divine order. Uh, And the number one reason we've seen people leave our churches, even in here, that have been here with us for a while, that have even moved up into leadership, is because they didn't want pastor oversight in their lives. Didn't want it. Thought they knew more than the Word of God. And divine order is not to control you, it's for your safety. I'm telling you, I've been to Pastor Callan a few times with things I thought God told me. Well, one I thought He told me, and a few times where I was about to do something, He would say, "No, I don't believe that's God." I say, "Thank you, I needed to understand that." One time, Patty went in tears, about to make a big mistake. Just walking into his office, she straightened up. Why? Because that pastor oversight, there's an anointing there to help you follow the things of God for your life. And so, where was I going with that? Thank you, Jesus. I'm here today because of divine order. I thank it. I thank God. He taught this to me to save my calling from making big mistakes. When it was March of 1993. I believe it was March. Could have been February. God told me to quit my job. Been working as an engineer for 17 years. He said, "I want you to quit your job." I said, "Okay. But I've got to get two people's approval. First, you've got to tell my wife, and then you've got to tell my pastor." Now, at the time, I'm making a nice salary working as an executive with IBM, advisory engineer. And two young kids. 1993, Lori would have been 4, and he was 6. And two young kids, nice salary, and all of a sudden God told me tells me to quit my job, and he told me not to work again. Not in a secular world. In fact, he told me just to quit. He didn't say to get another job. And so I go to Patty and tell her, and she says, "I believe it's God. I believe it's okay." God had already been dealing with her on it. That was a miracle right there. And then I asked Pastor Callan out to eat. I remember where I took him. Mexican. Went over to Jalapenos in Lexington. Sat down and I said, "I believe God's told me to quit my job. But if you tell me that's not God, I'm not doing it. But if you say it's okay, April 1st, I'm resigning Lexmark." He sat there. I mean, two young kids. He says, "Jack, I believe it's God." My goodness, that's a major weight to put on him. But I believe it's paid off. I believe it's turned out to have been true. Amen? Despite every devil in hell trying to attack over the years, God showed up and He's confirmed what He said. But divine order kept me protected amidst the entire thing. And it'll keep you protected. It'll tell you when you're about to make a big mistake. Now, I don't ask anybody to come to me, "Tell me what's going on in your life. I've got to prove all of this." Have I asked anybody that? Do I monitor any of your lives? But if God shows me something and I bring it to you, you might consider it. And if you bring something to me and it's a major thing, like, quitting your job or who you're going to marry or whatever, and I say, "I'm not sure that's God," you might listen carefully. Amen. Because it's for your protection. We all need oversight. The Bible lets us know everybody should be undercovering. Even Apostle Callahan, head of this ministry, is undercover. When we started this ministry, I'm talking about within the first few days, he sat down, me, Pastor Philip, Pastor Jim, Pastor Lee, Pastor Sherry. Might even been one or two more in there at the time. And he says, I am placing myself under you. And if you guys ever see me missing it or getting off track, I hold you responsible personally to come and tell me. Amen? Because he says, we can all miss it. I need oversight too. And so, covenant keeps you in position even when you don't like what you heard. Well, I don't like what that pastor said. I'm going to this other church over here. Well, go ahead. You just lost your covering. Amen. And you're about to make a big mistake. Go ahead. Run over there. I'm not holding you. I believe to be under a covering of supernatural, how can I say, potential as this one is an honor. And the last thing you want to do is buck the covering God put you under. Because, you know, you got your feathers ruffled or didn't like the decision. Or, you know, the counsel. Here's another thing I never do. I never, ever do. We were taught this from way early with Pastor Kellen. I never tell anyone what to do. Amen? I might say you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. But I never tell anybody what to do. I lay down potential decisions and possible consequences. I give people options. They come for counsel. I say, well, you can do this or this or this. If you do these, you know, I think these are the possibilities that would take place. But if you do this, here's the ramifications of that as well. And I might even say, if you do this, I'm convinced you'll be missing God. But you do what you want to do. It's your decision. Because I'm not here to control anybody. I'm here to give illumination. And as much as we've been accused of controlling in the past, how many here, I'm just curious, how many here I've ever told any of you what to do? Anybody? I don't see any hands going up. I thought maybe you'd see one or two. It wouldn't have been a bad thing, you know, if I said your breasts bad, brush your teeth more often or something, that would have been okay. Have a mint. Tic-tac. I've told nobody here what to do. But I may lay out for you opportunities. And you choose which ones of those you will step into. Amen. And it's for our benefit. And covenant keeps you locked in where God puts you, even if you don't like what somebody says. We get as leaders to filter out people for positions. And my goodness, I was just going to do an review on this one. Thank you, Jesus. Might as well stay with it. So we have, you know, let's take Aaron for example. I've put Aaron over the worship team. I have never told Aaron, you have to take anybody on the worship team. I said, it's your team. Amen. I will send people, Aaron. I will say, give them a try. Listen to them. See what you think. But I never say you've got to have this person on the team. It's his team. Amen. And so Aaron has a responsibility. People come to him and say, I think I can sing. I can be on the worship team. He has a responsibility to give them a tryout. And it could be, I don't know if it's happened, it could be that he would say, no, I don't think you're ready for this. It could be you sing like a squealing pig, I don't know. You probably sing better than I do. Feelings. Could be that you don't have any anointing on your life. You're not ready. Amen. It could be that there's rebellion or something he's picking up, but he's got the responsibility to hear and position people on the worship team. And you can ask Aaron. He's in no hurry to fill slots because he's looking for people with actually a covenant mentality and some giftings in the areas. And so if you come to Aaron and say, I just think I need to be on the worship team, I'd like to be on it, and you try out, don't get offended and say, well, they won't let me on the worship team, I'm going somewhere else. Well, that's not covenant. That's not trusting your leadership to see over your life to get you where you need to be or help you to get where you need to be. That's just going church to church, trying out for positions. And of course, we get that. God, did we ever get it in Frankfurt? Pastor Philip is a very dynamic speaker. Carries strong anointing. Very strong leader. And I had the honor of being his assistant pastor for 10 years. And it was amazing how many people came in. People with a name. Come in subtly, sometimes not so subtly, trying out for the assistant pastor position. Come in on a set and they'd let us know what their giftings were and what their talents were and what their skills were, and they'd try to worm in and demonstrate how they could preach or they were anointed. And had they just asked me, I said, you can have the position. It's not always that fun. You think you can do this job? I remember after I came over here full time, I had some of the people that took over my jobs I was doing, they said, we did not realize all you were doing. It's taken 5 people to replace you. You want my job? I'd like to spend some time with my family. I don't know about you, but there was a while I was going to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, a minimum of 5 services a week, not counting all the other stuff we were doing. And man, my daughters are still mad at me over some of the stuff I had to miss. But they would come in trying out for assistant pastor's position. And as soon as they didn't get it, God will call them to another church. We have a saying in this ministry as well, at least in the leadership. Watch for the ones that come in and say, God sent me to your church. Because that's usually the death knell to somebody staying with you very long. It can happen. I believe all of you were sent here. But when they were just vocal, like, God sent me to this church, it's usually about 1 to 3 months later, and God sent me over to this church now. Because they didn't get the position in 1 month they wanted at your church. I have a philosophy. Paul told Timothy to lay hands on no man suddenly. He wasn't talking about, we've butchered that verse and said, well, you shouldn't lay hands on somebody for healing or deliverance suddenly because that devil can come on you. That's not what it's talking about. The laying on of hands was ordaining in the ministry. Laying on of hands and transferring a mantle on somebody. And Paul said, don't do it to a novice lest they'll be caught up in pride. Don't do it suddenly because you may end up with a mess. They may not be ready. So I have a philosophy. You come in here, you're going to sit for a while. I mean, Tom and Nancy, before we used them, sat for quite a while. They sat for 1 year before we ordained them, and they were already ordained. Amen. And then sat for another year before we ordained them publicly. Why? Because we're giving people time to manifest who they really are. Because you can put on a show for a while. And so, by and large, people come in, they're going to sit for a while before we give them any major responsibility. Amen? Usually sit a while before we let them even take care of the kids. And so, God's got a divine order system for the protection of each of us and for the protection of the body. One of our jobs is to protect the church from wolves. Amen. And wolves usually come in sheep's clothing. And you got to sometimes take some time to spot them. But a pastor hearing from God will be able to pull them out, be able to figure out which ones they are before it's done. Paul had that girl that was a sorceress, uses that term, that followed him all around the city saying, "This is Paul, you know, the great one," basically. "The servant of the Lord, follow him." And it went on for a week. And finally, Paul says, "Something's not right here." He finally recognized, this is not God. Turn and rebuke the devils and got her delivered. And so, I got to think how to put this. There's coming times potentially that as a pastor or maybe another leader may have to call somebody out publicly and say, "You can't do that in here." Amen. May have to correct somebody publicly, surely privately. And a covenant body doesn't get rattled when it happens. "Well, I thought they were really a nice person. I think God sent them in there, and I was really getting to know them, and I really liked them, and now the pastor corrected them, they'll probably never come back again. I'm not coming back either." You can't go there. Because he's got the job to pick out the wolves. And sometimes, I've never had it happen in here. But it could potentially be a time it becomes public. We had a prophecy come forth about the breakers. Was that Thursday? Thursday night, Nancy had a prophecy and a vision about these breakers being taken out of the panel. So we mentioned this, that the breaker being taken out of the panel means we've now got unlimited power available to us to do good. But also means those that do wrong, that power can be turned against them. I have always believed this. And I believe so more and more as we get closer to the perfect day, we're going to come into a season, we're going to see Ananias and Sapphira drop dead in the church. Because if it happened in the birthing of the church, it's going to happen in the finishing work. And you're going to have crazy, demon-possessed people, or, you know, people full of the devil anyway, if they're possessed or not, come in and start running their mouths. They're trying to deceive and slip in. And all of a sudden, the pastor says, "They're about to carry you out of this place." Amen. And people drop down and dead. I just had a thought cross my mind of Jesse to plant us in a church service one time, if I remember right. And he was in a church service. And he's preaching, and God gives him a word of knowledge about something the church is having an affair. So he points him out and says, in the middle of a service, "Sir, the Lord just showed me that you're having an affair." And he's like, "Blah, blah, blah, you know, that's not true." And he says, "It is true. And not only, it's with her." And he points to somebody else in the church. And chaos erupted. Well, God's going to purge some things in the end times. Amen. It'll take covenant people to stay in their position. I'm writing this love book. I'm halfway through the second chapter. And in the beginning of the book, I tell people, you're going to hear stuff in this book you've not heard before. Don't freak out. I might not have used the word freak out, but, you know, don't panic. And I tell them, fasten your seatbelt. Read the book. Don't start, you know, getting upset until you read the whole book. And in covenant, you'll have to sometimes fasten your seatbelt and say, "No, I'm putting a shoulder harness on too." Stand in position, trusting God to navigate us through these situations. Because we're coming into some precarious times. We're going to see stuff manifest. Especially when we start to grow, stuff's going to manifest. And covenant keeps you locked in position. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, seal the word in us. We thank you for it. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. Be a blessing. We will see you.